Let's give that choir another hand clap. They did an excellent job. If we could open, grab your Bibles, we'll get right into the Word this morning. And when you grab your Bibles, I want you to repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. And my heart is ready. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you could stand as I read the Word of God and direct your attention to one of the hardest books in the Bible to find, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. We'll start at verse 1, go to verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 15 and go to 22. And the Word of the Lord reads, "But God, Noah, and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The mountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heaven was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." And as we can skip down to verse 15. "Then God said to Noah, 'Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds, and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply.' So Noah went out, and his sons and wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease.'" And you can take your seat. And for a very few short moments, my brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you on the text of, "I'm ready to start all over again." I'm ready to start all over again. My brothers and my dear sisters, there was a man a few years ago who decided to take a vacation in the mountains. One morning, he got up and heard the sound of what he believed to be an earthquake, and he was quite scared. He rushed down to the front lobby to ask the employees of the resort about what the emergency protocol was in light of such a catastrophe. The man begins to panic because he's just not sure about what is going to happen next. So he asked the employees again, "What do we do in light of this tragedy?" The lobby attendant looks at the man and said, "Sir, our resort is on the west side of the mountains. The sun rises on the east side of the mountains. And when the sun rises, it causes the ice and the snow on the mountains to expand, and the snow falls, which causes that scary sound you are hearing. But, sir, do not panic. It is not an earthquake. It is not the end of the world. It is simply the beginning of a new day." And how many of us, even in this current moment, has experienced or is experiencing what looks like tragedy, but in reality, In all actuality, God is just starting you and making you over again. And what has happened or is happening to you is not designed to kill you. It is designed to give you new life. Oftentimes, God elects to use tragedy to start us over again. But we become so consumed with what it looks like and what it sounds like and what it feels like that we are not aware that this is God's way of starting us all over again. It is miraculously ironic to me how so quickly we forget that when we came into the world, we came by pain. I thought the sisters would say something. That the sign that life is coming is indicated by pain. Our text this morning fits that very same mold where God has decided to start things over by destroying everything. He's got a plan, y'all. He has taken an evaluation of what he made, and he is not pleased. And here is the result of his evaluation. He looks at everything and concludes in Genesis chapter 6 that man is evil in his imaginations. They have become so consumed in their own wickedness that I am no longer pleased with them. And God comes to the point where he decides to destroy them. Let me try that again. In his evaluation, he decides that I need to kill everybody because they are wicked in their imaginations. In his assessment, he decides he's going to kill everybody because they are wicked in their imaginations. God says, I've got to stop them, not from what they are doing, but from what they are thinking about doing. It's not even their actions that are bad, it's what they are considering. If I let them do what they are considering, then that's even worse than what they are doing. And I know we in church and you're sitting mighty close to your neighbor and you don't want your neighbor to know what's going on in your mind, but truth be told, some of us better thank God he didn't let us do what we were thinking. Because in a lot of situations, had I did what I was thinking about doing, the outcome would have been a lot worse than what I actually did. It says their minds were so messed up that he decides to kill what he created. But even in the midst of all his wrath, even in the midst of all his anger, there's a spot called grace. Genesis 6 and 5, the Bible says, but the Lord placed grace on Noah. You missed it, so let me try it again. It means that Noah was just as bad as the other people who died, but God placed grace. You're not getting it. Let me help you. It doesn't mean that Noah was good, my brothers and sisters. It means that Noah was bad and just decided, God just decided to pick him to be recipient, to be the recipient of his grace. Grace, my brothers and sisters, is not for the good. Grace is for the guilty. And I know you don't want your neighbor to know you got some real guilt in your life, but I need about 25 real people. I'll be number 26 that can testify that I'm here today because of God's grace. I'm able to look good even though I ain't good because of God's grace. Millions didn't make it through that type of car crash you had, but you did because of God's grace. Millions didn't make it through that type of procedure you had, but you did because of God's grace. Millions didn't make it to church this morning, but we did because of God's grace. I'm one of the ones who made it, and it's all because of God's grace. My brothers and sisters, this is the first time in the Bible that we are introduced to grace. So we have to take a second to note and notice what this doctrine really means in its original showing in the Bible. Because there were so many other people that God could have chosen, but he chose Noah to receive the grace. And like I said, Noah was just as bad as everyone else. It means grace initially is not about who receives it. Grace is God's need to express himself. None of us deserve it. He just decides to express it. And you and I are the beneficiaries of God's self-expression. Thus, he selects Noah by his own choice to be the beneficiary of his own self-expression and tells Noah that, sir, you are going to be the builder of this ark. I'm going to give you the make, map, and the materials to make this ark. I'm not sure if you're an engineer or not. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm not sure if you know how to use your hands to build anything. Better yet, use a tool, but I'm just going to give it to you. And I want you to build the ark when there is no rain. I want you to spend some years building this ark and looking crazy in front of people, while people in the sunshine don't understand why you're building this ark. And while you're building this ark, I want you to preach to them that it's going to rain. I want you to preach and build. I want you to build and preach. Don't worry about how they're talking about you. Just build and preach. They're not going to believe your message. Just build and preach. And while you're doing that, invite them to come and join you on the boat. And if they don't do that, they got one other option, and that is to die in the flood. Genesis chapter 7, my brothers and sisters, the flood starts. Verse 1, God tells Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and a male and female representative of every animal in the animal kingdom to get on the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, and the Lord shut them in. And the actual flood lasted for 40 days. And now you and I can start our walk as we began our text in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1, which says something profound. The Bible tells us, and God remembered Noah. I'm telling you to get on the boat. I'm going to shut you in. It's rained for 40 days. Total time they've been on the boat for a year and 10 days. And we come in on chapter 8, verse 1, and it hits us in the mouth when it says, and God remembered Noah. And my brothers and sisters, if you read your Bible a little bit, if you get past Genesis, and if you've been walking and talking with God just a little bit, you ought to be alarmed and puzzled by that opening phrase, and God remembered Noah. We must recognize that the Bible has been taken out of its original text, and man has chosen the words they think best fit our understanding. However, sometimes they get God all messed up. And God remembered Noah. That word remember don't do my God justice. Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. And because he knows everything, he can't remember because he can't forget. God can't remember because God can't forget. He can't recall anything because he never loses anything. So now you and I have to try and put together what the original text was actually trying to say. What is this that God remembered? The Hebrew translation of the word remember is the word zakar. Look at your neighbor and say, zakar. It means to be marked. So the Hebrew language translates it like this, and God marked Noah. What it actually means is that God had already scheduled for Noah to survive the flood before the flood started. And God marked Noah. God says, I don't need to forget you because I've already scheduled your deliverance before the problem ever happened in your life. I thought I'd have about one or two marked people in God's house today that can testify that the reason I made it through is not because I was smart, not because I know people who know people, not because I'm pretty, not because of who my family is, not because of my degree, but because God marked you. So since God is omniscient, he doesn't have to try and figure out how to get you out. Since God is omniscient, the solution is already older than the problem. That's why you are still alive, because God marked you. Where are my marked people at who can testify? That's why you're still alive, because God already marked you and planned for you to come out before you went in. That's why when people make plots and schemes against you, it doesn't work. That's why they haven't fired you on your job all these years. That's why your stint of unemployment didn't take you all the way out. That's why you made it through surgery. That's why you passed that difficult test. That's why the issues of your past may cause you to stumble but not completely fall, because God marked you. Are there any marked people in the house this morning? And God marked Noah. That's Noah's victory right there. Now let's discuss Noah's vehicle. The Bible says that after the storm stopped, the ark landed on Mount Ararat. You missed it. I'll try it again. The text says that when the storm stopped, the ark landed on Mount Ararat. One more time. When the storm stopped, the ark landed on Mount Ararat. It means that when the storm stopped, when the storm was finally over, I was higher, on a more elevated position than I was before the storm started. You don't want to help me preach it, so I'll preach it to myself. Before the storm started, I was here. But after the storm started, I'm up here. My brothers and sisters, sometimes God sends storms in your life to elevate you. And that is your vehicle. Your vehicle is not your ark. Your vehicle is the storm God sent in your life that took you to a place you would have otherwise not gotten to. So with that, y'all, we got to be careful whose success we covet out here. Because if you want my success, you got to take my storm. If you want my glory, you got to take the storm and struggle that went with it. Because I didn't get up here because of any other mitigating factor. A storm is what got me here. We're the real people that can testify. Where you at right now? God took me through hell and high water to get there. And I didn't get there because I'm so great. A storm got me to where I am. You better watch who you covet. Because you don't know what they went through to get to where they are right now. You see them on the mountaintop, but a storm is what got them there. And you don't know what they went through to get to where they are right now. And you know what? That's why God has not answered some of your prayers to take your storm away. That's why he hasn't removed the thorn from your side. Because if he takes your storm, you won't get to where he wants you to be. So the ark is what protects you during the storm. The ark is what keeps your mind during the storm. The ark is what wipes your tears away during the storm. And we most certainly ought to thank God for his protection during the storm. But because the storm is the actual vehicle that takes us to brand new heights and bigger and better things, we ought to shout when the lightning flashes and the thunder rolls in our lives. That's why the Bible tells us that no matter how bad it looks, and we know, that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. High five your neighbor and tell them, when I come out of this, I'm going to be better than I was before. So my brothers and sisters, you can't fast this one away. You can't pray this one away. Because if he takes this one away, you won't get elevated. So that's Noah's vehicle, my brothers and sisters. As we move along in the text, we must also notice something else profound. The ark lands on Mount Ararat. And between verses 7 and 13, the storm has stopped. Since they are on the mountain, he can easily look down and see the ground. But Noah is not sure if he can get off the boat yet. So he releases a dove. And the dove comes back with an olive branch in his mouth. So one, it has stopped raining. Two, vegetation has returned. The dove goes back out in verse 11 and 12, but this time the dove doesn't come back. So we got no storm, we got some vegetation, and it's safe for the animals to go back out and replenish the earth. Verse 13 says the ground dried up on January the 1st. Verse 14 says the whole earth was officially all dried up from the flood on February the 27th. The ground dried up, and almost 2 months later, the whole earth dried up, and Noah still didn't get off the boat. A dove leaves the boat, comes back with a leaf in his mouth, and goes out and doesn't come back again. The ground dries up on January the 1st. The whole earth dried up on February the 27th. I'm only repeating this because you didn't get it. Verse 15 says, the Lord spoke to Noah and says, Noah, now you can get off. You still miss it. A dove leaves the boat, comes back with a leaf in his mouth, goes back out and doesn't come back again. The ground dries up on January the 1st. The whole earth dried up on February the 27th. Verse 15 says, then the Lord spoke to Noah. I am of the belief that Noah was not going to take his butt off that boat till he heard from God. Because by this time, he had been conditioned not to move till he heard from the Lord. At this point, he has learned his lesson that the reason why we are in this storm in the first place is because we made moves without first listening to the Lord. See, he's been conditioned not to move based on what it looks like, because what it looks like is what brought this whole storm on. You don't believe me. Bruno Mars said, don't believe me, just watch, so let me prove it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Adam and Eve are looking at a fine tree. And the Bible says it was pleasing to the eye. And because it looked good, they bit into it. Do I have anybody here that will testify you praying for the Lord to get you out of some mess right now because you bit into some look good? You got drama every single day because you bit into some look good. And Noah understands that the whole reason why we are in this storm It's because the people made a decision on how it looks. I don't care how it looks. I'm not moving till I hear from God. Sisters, I don't care if he got a six-pack, eight-pack, nice beard, good job, as hard as it is. I'll wait till I hear from the Lord, and then I'll make my move. Verse 15 and 16, the Lord speaks to him and says, all right, man, you can get off the boat now. And when Noah gets off the boat, God says, man, take your wife, your family, and all the animals and begin to replenish the earth. But my brothers and sisters, Noah didn't do that. The text says in verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took the clean beasts and made sacrifices unto God. God said, get off the boat, take your family and all the animals and replenish the earth. Noah didn't do that. The Bible says in verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and sacrificed unto the Lord. You don't get that, so let me try a different approach. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord gave Noah grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord gave Noah the blueprint for the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord told Noah, get on the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord shut Noah in. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15, and the Lord told Noah, get off the boat. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord gave Noah grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord gave Noah the blueprint for the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord told Noah, get on the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord shut Noah in. Genesis chapter 7, verse 8, verse 1, and the Lord remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15, and the Lord told Noah, get off the boat. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and the Lord and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord gave Noah grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord gave Noah the blueprint for the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord told Noah, get on the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord shut Noah in. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15, and the Lord told Noah, get off the boat. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Since you still don't get it, if I done gave you grace, gave you a boat to withstand the storm, saved you from dying, kept your family, I shouldn't have to tell you to shout and praise me too. If I blessed your life and saved your life and gave you an ark, I shouldn't have to tell you to give me glory. You should do that on your own, because worship, my brothers and sisters, is a free will offering. Grab your neighbor by the hand and say, neighbor, if God's been good to you, you shouldn't have to be told when to shout. You shouldn't have to be told when to run. You shouldn't have to be told when to give him glory. You should know when to do that on your own. When I consider what he brought me through, ain't nobody got to tell me to give God some glory. The Bible continues to blow our minds in verse 20 when it says, Noah took every clean animal and every clean bird and made sacrifices to God. Noah's been on this boat all this time. God gives him instruction to immediately start replenishing the earth. And not only does he worship God first before he does anything else, but in that worship, he offered every piece of food him and his family had to God. I don't think you heard me. They've been roughing it on this boat. They finally get off. They've got an abundance of food, and Noah offers it all up to God. Common sense would tell you to spare them at least a chicken wing or something. But faith says that if God has kept me in the most unforeseen circumstances, he provided me with everything I needed then, and I'm sure that he can provide me with everything that I need right now. You see, the offerings that we give to God should cost us something. Costly sacrifice pleases God because God himself sacrificed for us at great cost. Now Noah is building this altar. He's sacrificing to God. He's worshiping God. And we all know the old saying, when praises goes up, blessings come down. Well, while worship is going on, God starts to have a little dialogue with himself. God says he's down there worshiping me with no house to live in. He's down there shouting, no money in his pocket, no job, no house, no place to lay his head. And we all sitting here in church with house, money, and jobs, and some of y'all ain't opened y'all's mouth and ain't said, God, I give you glory, ain't said, God, I thank you. And Noah is sitting here praising God with empty hands. And God said, because he put me first when he had nothing, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the decision that I'm not going to wipe the earth out anymore. While I'm worshiping, I don't hear from God, but just because I don't hear from God doesn't mean he's not working behind the scenes on my behalf. When you are worshiping God, you've got to ask yourself, what could God be working on for me that he hasn't even disclosed to me yet? I dare not come in God's house and sit there like I'm here to be entertained, because when I consider all he's done for me, if he never does a doggone thing else, he's brought me through a storm that I wouldn't have survived if it wasn't for him. God is trying to tell us in the text, if you give me glory when I've destroyed all your stuff, if you can give me glory while your finances is all out of whack, if you can give me glory when you literally have nothing, I'm going to work on your future. Look at what God said. I will not destroy the earth like this anymore. God is saying, if you learn how to worship me in what you are going through and give me everything, not only will I work on your future, but the storm that you face, you will never have to see it again. Now, I'm almost finished. I don't want to bore y'all anymore. But here's the problem and the tension that we run into with the text. And I got all the way confused with this one, so listen closely. Listen to God's reason of why he's not going to destroy the earth anymore. I'm in verse 21. He says, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore because man is evil in his youth and in his imagination. Well, God, hold on now. You mean to tell me that the reason you're not going to destroy the earth anymore is the same reason you destroyed the earth in the first place? Remember, y'all, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God said, I'm going to destroy them because man is evil in his youth and in his imagination. And now, Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, he says, I'm not going to destroy them anymore because man is evil in his imaginations of his youth. Now, God, I need you to explain this to me. I'm young and I can't be the preacher and go over and be confused. Help me. How is it that the same reason you destroyed the earth is the exact same reason you are now deciding to no longer destroy the earth? God said, well, son, I recognize that man simply just will not change. And since they're not going to change, I'm going to change. I would just have to keep wiping them out. So once again, since they're not going to change, I'm going to change. Because this time it was grace on one and death for all. But the next time it's going to be death on one and grace for all. Is there anybody here that can testify he was wounded for my transgressions? He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. Somebody give God praise that he could have killed you, but instead of killing you, he took it out on Jesus. So God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start them all over again, because you learned how to worship me when you had absolutely nothing. Have I got myself a witness that I've learned that whatever state I'm in, no matter if my hands are full or empty, I've got to give God praise. Grab your neighbor by the hand and tell him, neighbor, I'm ready to start all over again. The storm has passed over. You can start all over again. The Bible says if any man or woman be in Christ, he and she is a new creature. creature. Old things have passed away and all things have been made new. Is there anybody here ready to start all over again? The Bible told us that after Noah, he was told to get off the boat. He built an altar, and if God has given you an ark, if God has kept you through some stuff, the least you can do is open your mouth and build him an altar. If he kept your mind, the least you can do is open your mouth and give him an altar. If you got food on your table, the least you can do is open your mouth and give him an altar. Clothes on your back, the least you can do is open your mouth and give him an altar. Two eyes to see, the least you can do is open your mouth and give him an altar. Two legs to walk, the least you can do is open your mouth and give him an altar. A tongue to talk, 10 fingers and toes, a car to drive, a road to drive it on, gas in the tank, money in the bank. The least you can do is open your mouth and give him an altar. And if that's not enough, I got 5 good reasons why you ought to stand up on your feet and praise God. Reason number one, he woke you up this morning. Reason number two, he woke you up this morning. Reason number three, he woke you up this morning. Reason number four, he woke you up this morning. Reason number five, he woke you up this morning. And if you got up this morning, everybody that got up this morning, praise up. Praise the Lord. He didn't have to do it, but he did anyway. Let's start all over again. New teaching, new preaching, new singing, new worshiping. Let's start all over again. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
It was Wednesday night, and Danielle and the young adults asked us to get out of here with our Bible study. We got something we're going to put together. I didn't argue with them. I was still pastor with my power, but I said, okay. So we went back there in our little teaching time, and they were in here putting this together. Amen. God is an awesome God. He knows how to get you to do what you ought to do. Say what you ought to say. Trust and obey. From the start of the services, with their being in charge, has progressed all the way to where we are right now. Everybody happy. Because the right plans have been made, the right person have been chosen to bring the gospel. His name is Duncan. I don't know whether you were kin to the other Duncan or not. Oh, yeah. But them Duncans are something else. I've been knowing that all along. I feel mighty good right now. Because I know that St. Paul Baptist Church in Shiveland Heights will be progressing with celebration. God is still at work. If you're here today without Christ, you can walk out of here saved, a brand new creature. If you're looking for a church home and you want one that works to glorify God, and are serious about people getting to know the Lord and becoming the kind of people and person that God would have you, this invitation is open. This is a great church because God is in charge. Invitation. Ministers, would you all please come and stand? Those of you who are God speaks to you, be sure to come. If God speaks to you, He'll make the difference in your life. We invite you to come.